proclaiming the gospel to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Shalom, and welcome to the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. I'm your host, Aaron Broughton, and with me in studio is Brother Ed Frampton, who serves as the General Director and President of International Board of Jewish Missions. Welcome to the program, Brother Ed.
Good to be here, Aaron.
Well, we've been talking in our past programs about IBJM and a little bit of the history with Dr. Jacob Gardenhaus and kind of our ideas of really following the Lord's command to spread the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But when you look at other mission agencies and other outreaches to Jewish people, what makes IBJM unique?
Well, Aaron, Dr. Gardenhaus had this passion for reaching the Jewish people, and so when he launched into this ministry, he began doing it as he saw it being done for decades. There were people around the world, there were organizations that were trying to reach the Jewish people to some extent. But he was somewhat frustrated in that he saw that there was this scope of ministry that was almost unrealistic in its scope to reach it, to reach them with the gospel. So he said this: "I therefore saw no other solution to this problem, and the problem being reaching the Jewish people with the gospel, than to place the responsibility for evangelizing the Jews primarily at the door of the local church." And how do you do this? By challenging each church to minister to the Jews of their vicinity. And so that really is the uniqueness of IBJM, even as far back as 1920, when Dr. Gardenhaus addressed the International Hebrew Christian Alliance overseas. He asked them to consider the local church and the Jew. He wanted them to consider the fact that it's the responsibility of the local church to reach the Jewish people. As the mission has developed over the years now 65 years, we have stuck with that foundational principle. And so we work with local churches in sending missionaries to fields where there are Jewish people. We assist local churches in obeying the biblical command to preach the gospel to the Jewish people. We are part of helping through the IBJM missionaries that go forth to even establish and plant churches in or near Jewish communities where they can be effective outreach. We print tracts available to local churches and God's people in order to help them have the tools to reach the Jewish people in their vicinity, and even establishing Everlasting Nation fellowships in various churches so that the church will have a burden and desire. We believe that this carries on not only the biblical command, but the legacy of this Jewish man who had such a burden to reach his people, Dr. Gardenhaus.
Well, Ed, as we talk about the local church, perhaps there's pastors out there that maybe they're a little bit new with the concept of Jewish missions and what that means. What would you say to that pastor who maybe is not that familiar with us?
Well, we would want to say, first of all, that what IBJM is about is simply about helping churches understand that, number one, they can effectively reach the Jewish people just the way they reach Gentiles, but maybe using different tools, but just as effectively as reaching Gentiles, but also that there should be in their missions program an outreach to the Jewish people to obey Romans 1:16, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so that is our thrust. And we want them to understand that it's not that different, that reaching the Jews with the gospel, yes, can help having specialized training in the background and the culture of Jewish people. It helps to have good literature. But when it's all said and done, they get the same gospel. They need the same gospel as the Gentiles. And I think when that understanding is brought to the local church, a light turns on. They said, yes, we can do this. We can reach the Jewish people with the gospel.
Amen. And IBJM is definitely here to help those churches who are wanting to do that. And I tell you what, I think a lot of churches are definitely blessed. When you look at Genesis 12:3, they're definitely blessed when they start reaching out to their own Jewish neighbor with the truth of the Jewish Messiah. It's a full circle.
Absolutely. And it's amazing. I travel around the world and I hear testimonies of churches that were planted and began their missions program with this type of focus. And it's amazing sometimes to hear the stories of the blessings of God, because this is the greatest blessing that you can bless the Jewish people with through the local church, is giving them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are promises for that.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Brother Ed, for coming in today. And we now turn over to Brother Mark Oshman with today's lesson.
Thank you for joining our radio Bible study. Today, we'll look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. According to the 16th chapter of Deuteronomy, God told the Israelites, quote, 3 times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and in the Feast of Weeks, and in the Feast of Tabernacles. In addition, he commanded them to bring the first fruits of their harvest. The first 3 celebrations mentioned occurred in the spring. The final holiday, the Feast of Tabernacles, was during the autumn season. On all of these occasions, God required the Jewish people to make offerings to him. Some Bible students confuse the Feast of Unleavened Bread with the Passover. For example, in Mark chapter 14, the author wrote that the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was when families killed the Passover lamb, an event that actually took place on the evening of the Passover. Luke did the same thing, by the way, in the 22nd chapter of his gospel. However, in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, the author clearly differentiated between the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Though the 2 celebrations were interrelated, they weren't identical. The Passover was a single-day celebration. It began on the 14th day of the Jewish month Nisan. The Feast of Unleavened Bread immediately followed the Passover. It lasted for 7 days, beginning on the 15th day of Nisan. Before the Jews departed Egypt, God directed them not to use leaven or yeast when baking their bread. Every time they commemorated the Passover, the Jews were to eat only unleavened bread with their meals. Anyone who baked bread containing leaven would, in God's words, be cut off from the community. The Jewish people celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread during the reign of King Hezekiah of Judah. They also marked this holiday during Ezra's time, when they returned from captivity in Babylon. Paul explained the symbolism behind this feast to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul criticized their tolerance for a church member who was living in open sin. Paul exhorted them to expel the erring brethren from the congregation. Your glorying is not good, he told them. Then he posed the question to the group, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Leaven, that is to say yeast, served as an agent of fermentation. When baking dough into bread, the decomposition of leaven released a gas. This process of decay caused the mixture to expand. Because of the way leaven operated, it served as a means of illustrating how sin permeates an entity. God forbade the Jews to include leaven in their meat offerings, burnt offerings, or trespass offerings. Perhaps this served as an object lesson to them about the sin that would be involved in using leaven and those things that were holy. The same picture of leaven can be found in the New Testament as well. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus Christ presented a parable about the kingdom of heaven. He incorporated the image of a woman adding leaven as she made bread. Understanding the chemical process involved in decomposing yeast helps explain the meaning of that narrative. Jesus Christ wasn't forecasting the growth of his church. He was indeed foretelling its ultimate corruption by sin. Paul continued with his metaphorical use of leaven as a vehicle for motivating the Corinthian Christians to take action. Purge ye out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Paul alluded to the Jewish practice of removing leaven from the household before eating the Passover supper. His reference to Christ, our Passover, being sacrificed, pointed his readers back to the 12th chapter of Exodus. The Passover lamb had to be without any physical blemish, foreshadowing Jesus Christ, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The apostle concluded his exhortation to the church at Corinth with these words, quote, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What lesson did he try to convey with these words? Believers should refuse to allow sin to spread through their lives, as yeast spreads through dough. They should continually keep their own feast of unleavened bread. During the Passover meal, the people around the Passover table four times drink cups containing the fruit of the vine. The traditional contents of the Passover beverage consisted of unfermented grape juice. The actions of Jesus Christ during the Last Supper confirm this interpretation. When he celebrated the Passover with his disciples, Jesus Christ alluded to the beverage as, quote, the cup, unquote, not as wine. He declared, quote, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you, unquote. The blood of Jesus Christ was free from moral taint, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Wine, on the other hand, results from a process known as fermentation. The sugar in grape juice undergoes a chemical change which turns it into alcohol. Using fermented grape juice would destroy the typology of the blood of Jesus Christ being without blemish and without spot. Therefore, the word wine here described a non-alcoholic form of grape juice, namely the true fruit of the vine. Those Jews seated around the Passover table partook of the cups on four separate occasions. Each of these cups represented some aspect of Jesus Christ's work. Jews referred to the first cup of Passover as the cup of sanctification. The basic meaning of the word sanctify is set apart. Jewish people still remember that God set them apart as his peculiar treasure. As God reminded them, quote, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise, unquote. The cup of sanctification depicts the Savior as the one who sets his people apart unto himself. In John chapter 17, before his crucifixion, Jesus Christ prayed to his Father. He asked them to sanctify his disciples. Just as God intended the Jews to serve him as a holy nation, God also wants Christians to minister on his behalf as a separated people. The cup of judgment is the second cup served during the Passover meal. The Jews at the Passover table remember God's plagues upon the land of Egypt. It reminds them that a righteous and sovereign God must punish transgressors. The cup of judgment foreshadows Jesus Christ's role as judge of the world. David wrote that God shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. As Paul told the Athenians on Mars Hill, Acts chapter 17, Jesus Christ is the one who will judge the world in all righteousness. The Savior himself declared that his Father had committed all judgment unto him. Jews allude to the third cup in the Passover meal as the cup of redemption. God redeemed the Jews from bondage and unto his service. They not only functioned as God's firstborn son, they were his servants as well. God likewise redeemed Christians from the bondage of sin unto his service through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Because of this redemption, believers no longer need to allow sin to have dominion over their bodies. God is now their master, not the devil. The cup of the kingdom is the term that the Jews used to refer to the fourth and final cup of the Passover meal. The Jewish people look forward to the coming of Elijah as a predecessor to their Messiah. This was foretold in the Old Testament by the prophet Malachi. Jews don't realize, however, that this prophecy found its fulfillment in John the Baptist, who would go forth, in the words of Luke, quote, in the spirit and power of Elias, unquote. Jesus Christ himself confirmed that John the Baptist fulfilled Malachi's prophecy. John the Baptist's ministry, in his own words, involved making straight the way of the Lord. He served as an emissary to herald the advent of Israel's promised king. Thus, whenever a Jewish family celebrates the Passover meal, the four cups that they drink send them messages. Jesus Christ is the sanctifier, the judge, the redeemer, and the coming king. God thereby left himself a witness of his son's ministry amongst the Jewish people, a witness which they reenact every year in the Passover meal. Thank you for tuning into our radio program. We invite you to come and continue to listen to our radio broadcast.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.